Thank you. It's good to be here worshiping with you. And I bring you greetings on behalf of the congregations that together with you make up Mennonite Church Alberta. And it's amazing. If I was back home in Edmonton, we would be having a similar procession to start our service with children coming through, waving palm branches. We'd be singing the same hymns. And so I feel very much at home here. It's so good to be worshiping together. It's also good to be here on a special day, a day that we mark each year and that begins the journey of Holy Week. It's a day when we celebrate this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We've heard this story so many times before, and we know where it takes place within Jesus' life, where he's been in ministry for 3 years. At this point, he's been teaching and healing people throughout the land. He has taken on the local authorities and lifted up the lowly. He's preached good news, and he's attracted many followers, and the excitement is growing. There's a building expectation of what Jesus will do next. People knew the prophecies. They said that God would establish a new kingdom where all would be as God intended it to be. When Jesus decided to enter Jerusalem for the Passover festival, he did so to the cheering of crowds, expecting him to finally establish God's kingdom on earth. I'm sure that the way the children came into our service this morning helps us to imagine what it may have been like in that time, with these branches waving, people putting their cloaks out, crowds all excited, following Jesus as he proceeded into the building or into the city. It's a parade and people are excited to flock to it. There's a whole city that's gone wild over Jesus. There's all these hopes and dreams for a glorious future. It's an excitement and response that Jesus seems to welcome as he makes his way to the temple, to the center of power and symbol of God's presence in his community. Yet even in this glow of this outpouring of excitement, we know there's aspects the crowd is getting wrong. They fundamentally misunderstand the good news that Jesus has come to bring. In our text from Mark, the people shout, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David." These words are a callback to the glory days of Israel, when David ruled as king and expanded Israel's power in the region. They believed that Jesus as the Messiah was this type of king, the same type that David had been. They would believe that he would drive out the Roman occupation and triumphantly restore Jerusalem as a center of God's dominion. The air was filled with eager anticipation of an earthly kingdom built on the foundations of religious, political, and military power. And we know this is not the type of kingdom that Jesus had in mind. We know his teachings about peace, about blessed are the peacemakers, about those who are called to, about calling us to love our enemies. In the biblical story, the events that follow Palm Sunday make all too clear the lengths to which Jesus will call his followers and even submit himself when it comes to being a peacemaker. In just a few days, the hopes and dreams of the crowd would be turned upside down on the journey to the cross. Even among Jesus' closest followers, there would be misunderstandings and arguments, disagreements about authority and who was the greatest. There'd be abandonment, betrayal, denial. There would be a deep and mournful grappling with the apparent failure of Good Friday. In the euphoria of this Palm Sunday parade, the authorities, the crowds in the street, even Jesus' closest followers could not see where Jesus' road would ultimately lead. They couldn't comprehend it. And through the miraculous power of God, the miraculous events of Easter, it was a road that led to a triumph beyond what any of them could have possibly expected or even imagined. From our Bible, we know this is the way God works. There are so many stories of God's miraculous triumphs, of God doing the unexpected or working through the unexpected person. We remember stories like the Exodus from Egypt, where this group of slaves is led out of bondage by a leader who admittedly is not a good speaker, who doesn't really have confidence in himself, is brought up by God and used by God in tremendous ways. We may recall the story of King David himself, the youngest of seven sons. It's not the youngest who usually gets to be king, it's the oldest who's the heir. Yet this youngest is anointed, slays Goliath, and rises to become the King of Israel. And we think of Jesus, this promised king, the successor to David, born of a common person in a stable, the one who will become God's unexpected king. In each of these stories, against all expectations, God brings people together, calling them from the margins and from all walks of life to form a community centered on the way of Christ. Together they receive God's good news, are inspired to take action in line with God's intention for the world. Somehow God sees the faith in them, blesses their efforts, and works through them. Somehow God sees a bigger picture and works to make things happen that go beyond what they might expect or even comprehend. So let's take a closer look at the story of Palm Sunday that we see in our scriptures and see this vision emerge that Jesus sees that others perhaps fail to see. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark 11 to look at that passage again. Not Mark 1, but Mark 11, as we heard. And we'll have a little bit of key scriptures up here as well. The first thing I'd like to point to is the hope that the crowds have. They have seen the way Jesus has performed miraculous deeds, helping people and bringing hope. Now that he has come to Jerusalem, they are expecting something spectacular. As they spread their cloaks and wave their palm branches, they shout these words, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Now these words come from Psalm 18, which is on this next slide here. And it would have been their hymnal, the psalms or the songs that they sung in worship. And so they were singing this hymn of praise from verse 25 and 26 in Psalm 118. You'll see that this phrase, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," comes after a plea for help. The psalm reads, "Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success." And then what follows are those words of praise. We can appreciate this yearning for things to change. We know in the church we talk about salvation, we talk about being saved. It's a recognition in this context that goes beyond our religious language. There's a sentiment, I'm sure that we've heard it around us, about the problems we're facing, things that are wrong with the world. Or it might just be that we are wrapped up in negative news, or maybe sometimes we just like to complain, whether it's about the high gas prices or the weather or whatever seems to be needing to be changed. I think that behind this is a recognition that deep down there's a yearning. We recognize our own helplessness and fragility from our own human abilities. We realize that we aren't able to impact world events. We can't really have the impact we might hope, or we struggle with our own personal health or other struggles. We may struggle with the loss of people close to us. Deep down, we know that we as humans are finite. We can relate to this call for God's saving power. We might not be as comfortable with that little other word there, the little phrase, the call for Lord, that says, "Lord, please give us success." Particularly in the church, we have an uneasy relationship with this type of prayer. We are wary of a sense of prosperity gospel, where personal wealth is equated with faithfulness, and we know that's not how God intends it to be understood. We recognize that the measures of success that readily come to mind are more aligned with the misunderstandings of the crowd than the road to the cross that Jesus is following in our passage. Perhaps the deeper yearning we share with the crowd is something different than success. Perhaps it's just a way to get there that is more about the misunderstanding. The goodness that we need is something which goes deeper than what our world might gauge as success. So if we turn to the Palm Sunday version from Luke, that would be this next one here. We see it right after that line, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." We see this phrase, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." It's clear that what ultimately matters to the people is this vision of peace. They are excited about a dream that includes peace on all levels. They dream of peace with God, hence the reference to heaven. They have seen Jesus do miracles of healing the sick and feeding the hungry. Perhaps they dream of a peace in the daily life of health and food and things that they need. They dream of a peace between people and as a nation. They've been under Roman occupation for a long time, and it hasn't been pleasant. The peace that Rome called peace was maintained through brutal suppression and overwhelming force. The Romans used crucifixion as a punishment designed to create substantial pain for the condemned person and to serve as a warning for others who might be tempted to resist doing what they've been told. There are stories of cities conquered by Rome, and the roads would be lined with people on crosses to serve as a deterrent to anyone who might not accept Roman rule. The road that Jesus takes shows that this is not the imposed peace that he would bring. The large procession that accompanies him into Jerusalem is not made up of soldiers, but of people seeking out the hope in Christ. As King Jesus might ride, but he's riding a colt, not a large war horse or something that would display strength. The road that Jesus takes is one that leads to submission to a power that goes beyond our human measure. We see Jesus accept capture in the garden, stand in silence before the high priest or before the governor Pilate. We see Jesus accept death on the cross. It's so hard to understand the road that Jesus takes. Like the Palm Sunday crowds, we also may feel the urge to rally around forms of earthly power. We might find ourselves in disagreement about wars or that are raging in the world today. We might not know quite what to think of them. There's a report that a prayer meeting at the Pentagon recently, a leader included the words in his prayer, "Let every round find its mark against the enemies of righteousness and our great nation. Give our troops wisdom in every decision, endurance for the trial ahead, unbreakable unity, and overwhelming violence of action against those who deserve no mercy." We as a peace church may not find ourselves very comfortable with a prayer like that. And in fact, even I heard this morning that the Pope had made reference in his Palm Sunday message to those who would pray for that type of military outcome. Didn't reference it directly, but seems to be kind of calling this out on some level. But no matter what we make of the wars going on in the world today and the military actions being taken in the name of security, it's hard to resist the notion that our peace and well-being are somehow dependent on a strong military, whether it's under the umbrella of the US or NATO or from our own increased military spending. We are tempted to feel that if only the right people were in charge, if only the right leader with the right army were in control, that everything would be better and all the world would be at peace. Jesus is a king, but not the kind of king that people expected, not one that established peace in that kind of way. God rules not through compulsion or force, but through humble service and love. It's not that Jesus sits passively watching as the world goes by. As Jesus moves into Jerusalem, Jesus confronted the centers of religious and political power. He cleansed the temple. He told parables of wicked tenants that refused to give God what is God's. He denounces those who claim authority over God and pronounce judgment over those that he deem unworthy of God's love. It's a confrontation that will ultimately lead to the cross. It's not that Jesus abolishes leadership or makes everyone's role the same. He does have 12 followers that are closest to him, and they have special roles and gifts in ministry. He does choose to ride into Jerusalem while the others spread their cloaks and cheer. But when he takes this opportunity to embrace symbols of kingship, he does so in a way that makes it clear that it's not about seizing power or authority. It's not about pandering to those with earthly power or getting ahead by working the system. Self-promotion or personal accolades aren't the goals here. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem ties together two contradictory aspects of Jesus. Jesus confronts human authority, but not with human forms of power. God's kingdom will be established through what might appear to us as weakness. The fullness of this understanding builds from Palm Sunday as Jesus extends welcome to the outcasts of society, as Jesus, the master teacher, washes the feet of his disciples, as Jesus, God in human form, allows himself to die. There is a kingdom, not one built on wealth or military might, but other displays of power, but one built on the power that of God, of life over death, a power built in the hearts of all those who respond to God's call. This is the kind of parade that we're invited to join. It is the invitation expressed to us in Bible passages like the following from Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. We'll get that up here. There you go. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus shows us real power, the power of the love of God. It is the power that leads to peace in the midst of war and conflict. True peace can only come when people release the use of force in all relationships, from global altercations to those in their neighborhoods, to those in families and those closest to them. When people release violence or force and rely on the forgiving power and grace found in Christ, it is a power that confronts our normal expectations of the world. It is a power that overcomes our normal stubborn pursuit of self-interest or posturing or for position. God calls us to offer ourselves in love for those around us, to open ourselves in relationship of respect and service to each other, to open ourselves to new understandings, to potential, to healing, to hope, perhaps, as our children's story mentioned, even to respond in anger when we see injustice in the world. In doing so, we open ourselves to lead and to be led, to teach and to learn as we continue together on our journey of faith. We're invited to open ourselves to experience God in new ways, ways that go beyond our expectations and that continue to surprise us. One story that I always remember about thinking about peacemaking and the whole Passion Week was one that Zanita, my wife, experienced when she was in South Sudan. This was about 15 years ago. She was there with the Mennonite Central Committee on a learning tour. And they were told a story of a young man who had a terrible fight with someone in his community. It had been bad enough that he was injured and had to be hospitalized. So once he had recovered, he was set on revenge. He was angry, and he took that anger in a way which was going to avenge his woundedness. So he went to a market and bought a knife, and he was on his way to meet his enemy. And on his way, it seems kind of odd, but it was Sunday morning, so I think actually it was Good Friday, and there was a church service happening, so he stopped at church. That's what you do. an odd thing to do on your way to seek vengeance on your enemy. But when he went into the church, they were preaching about Jesus on the cross on Good Friday, and he was struck by Jesus saying the words, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing." And he thought, wow, if Jesus can forgive, maybe I need to be called to forgiveness instead of what my plan is here. So he went back to the market, returned the knife, and he bought a bag of candy, and he went and met his enemy. And his enemy was at first, like, very afraid, and he said, no, I come to offer forgiveness and to share this together. It kind of makes me long for that kind of response from myself or from all of us when it comes to Jesus' message of forgiveness and peace. Another little story from an African experience. Pastor Werner DeYoung, who was pastor in Edmonton with Holyrood Church, and they have a Liberian connection to the Liberian Church in West Africa, and he was asked to preach at a conference of the Liberian church there, and they don't have a lot of peace teaching there. They've also gone through a lot of conflict and are now just like stabilized and it's going well there, but they have this history of civil war that they struggle with. And he was preaching at this, or speaking, he was a main speaker at a conference, and so he spoke on the first day, and had two or three sessions, and he felt people responding really well, and he came back the next day, and there was nobody there. And he went, "What's going on? I thought I did really well." And somebody happened to be there, and he said, "What's going on? Why isn't the conference happening?" And they said, "Oh, well, you gave us so much to think about the first day, we thought we have to go meet on our own and actually do some of the work to create peace, just like you said. We've seen Jesus' teaching of peace, and we now need to react. Before you tell us anymore, we can't take anymore. We have to do this first." Such a responsiveness to that message. When we think about our world and the way that violence is dominating headlines, and the way that strength and force is being used in the name of peace, in this context, the message of God's peace is so important. Within Mennonite Church Canada, last summer we had a gathering. People from all over the country came. About 500 people were part of that gathering conference. And in some of the discussions and discernment, the peace teaching was something that came out as a priority. And so Mennonite Church Canada right now is thinking about ideas, and one action that we're contemplating is putting together not a peace corps, but a peace committee. You know, that's kind of a Mennonite thing to do, make a committee. But one that could give us some guidance, could ask ourselves, how do we respond when we hear of what is going on in our world, the ways that peace is being thought of as part of a strong military and force, and there's conflicts that we know that raise emotions and can be polarizing, and how do we bring that also into our own relationships? It struck me how some of the ways that there's divisions and the language is things that get reflected in some of the personal conversations. We may think that the personal's here and the global's here, but they influence each other. How do we live in some way that we can live into being the people of peace that God calls us to be? We know that human power cannot end our conflicts or bring the true peace that we long for. We know that true peace only comes through the power of God found through Jesus Christ. When we enter into relationship with a posture of service and love, it opens up possibilities that we would have never imagined. It's about reaching out to each other and recognizing in each other our need of God's love and our ability to share God's hope through that love. That hope begins with the church, where we as God's people participate in building God's kingdom, where each of us in some small way engage in the ministry of the church through a relationship with each other, with those around us, and with all of creation. It begins with trusting each other, opening ourselves to each other, and contributing what we can. It's not always easy. It may not always involve what society would tell us would be the wisest of choices. It is the model that Jesus has given us to follow. We as individuals, as a church, we are invited to join this parade that's announcing the coming of God's kingdom, a kingdom established not through force, but through service, through sacrifice, through the love and power of God. It is a kingdom of power, but a power manifest in ways which we would not expect, a love that lays down one's life for others. It's God's love that pursues us to the point that God comes to us in human form with all of our frailties, our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, and in doing so shows us the true power of God. This is the service to which we are called, to embrace this ministry and offer it to each other and to our world. This calling confronts our self-centered ambitions, confronts the power and goals offered by our society. It shows us kingdom goals that are manifest in the life of Christ. May we respond to these upside-down expectations symbolized in the first Palm Sunday parade, and in doing so, welcome God's presence of peace into the world today.